And one thing about the Gospel of John that's helpful to know is throughout the Gospel, he echoes, sometimes on purpose, sometimes just because that's the way it is, the book of Genesis. Genesis, of course, being the first beginning. John being the beginning of the new creation. So, we begin by looking at Genesis. As a quick review of chapters 1 and 2, since I haven't read them, chapter 1, God creates the heavens and the earth. Chapter 2, God breathes life into Adam, breathes life into his nostrils, says it's not good for you to be alone, creates woman, and then they are there in the garden. It may be worth pointing out that when Jesus rises from the dead, where does he rise from the dead? In a garden. And when he first encounters Mary Magdalene, she thinks that he's the gardener taking a walk. It's interesting. Listen now to the word of the Lord from Genesis chapter 3. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden. But God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it." God didn't say that, by the way. "Or you will die." "Oh, you will certainly not die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. The eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked, so they sewed fig leaves together and made covering for themselves. Then the man and the wife heard the sound of the Lord as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" And he answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord stands forever. Easter is not the ending. It is not a happy ending. It is only the beginning. And so we come to John chapter 20, verses 19 through 23, and then 29 and 30. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them. And he said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now, Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, that being the Gospel of John. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have true life in his name. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing unto you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. When we first moved into our house here in Clarkson on 11th Street, it had these three very ugly matching doors. One on the front of our house, one on the back of our house, and one on our shed. We now only have the one on our shed, if you're curious and want to see what it looks like. But these doors, well, normally you would put a screen door on the front of your house here in Clarkson. It brings in the nice breeze in the summer mornings when it's going to be 100 degrees out. Yes, that day will probably come soon. These were screen doors, but they were made of metal. Thick metal. In fact, they don't look like the doors that you might need in a Clarkson neighborhood. They look a little overkill. They would look a little better maybe in the, say, the Westminster neighborhood up in Spokane, or in some of the inner city neighborhoods in LA or some other kind of big city. The doors weighed probably a good 100 pounds, if not more. And they had these enormous locks on them. We didn't really need any locks on the doors on the other side of them. In fact, you know how most doors, there's that little space where you can kind of shimmy the lock on the main door handle? It had a metal plate that went over that. That's how secure these doors were. And you couldn't just, you know, shove it shut nicely with your hand. You had to slam it shut. Otherwise, it wouldn't close, which meant that every time the door shut, it shook our house and woke up our neighborhoods. And then with our kids, we always had kind of this, whenever they would shut and would slam shut, there's always just kind of this jerk and this five-second waiting period for who smashed their finger in the door. Miraculously, that never happened. And as we lived in our house, I often wondered, why would somebody need doors like this in Clarkston, Washington? Where we learned when we moved here that a lot of people don't even lock their doors, let alone need doors like these. I mean, you would need a blowtorch to get them open if you didn't have the key. And over time, I started to figure out kind of the benefits, which were primarily emotional. In those moments of anxiety or fear, perhaps, at the end of a long day, especially at night when you hear those bumps in the night outside, you could trust that these doors would keep out whatever was out there. That if whatever was out there really wanted in, they'd probably have to find a window rather than go through your door. That was a wonderful little side benefit. But all it was emotional and nothing else, much like our security systems and everything else that we put up to lock our doors and keep things safe and secure. And these huge, large, black, locked security doors remind me of how we cope with our fears and our failures. We keep our hurts locked up inside of us. We keep our hearts and our minds locked up inside of us behind a huge security door that nobody can penetrate. And we often make it our mission in life to put more locks on these doors and heavier doors and security systems around our hearts and our minds. And we believe that nobody can break through. And we do this because there is something out there that makes us deathly afraid, at least when we're being honest with ourselves. And so we lock these doors. On the first night of Easter, the disciples were huddled together behind locked doors. There they all were. Well, most of them. There were only 10 of the 12. Judas, of course, had betrayed Jesus, and we don't know where he was exactly, but eventually he would take his own life. But Thomas also wasn't there. We don't know why. We'll get to Thomas next week. But the rest of them were there. Simon Peter was there. His brother Andrew was there. James and John were there, the two brothers. Philip was there. Matthew, the tax collector, was there. Even James, the other James, was there. Simon the Zealot was still there. Even good old Bartholomew and Thaddeus were there, the ones that we always forget about. But they were there too. And they had the doors locked because of their fear and their failure. Now, on the surface, they feared the religious leaders who had killed their Lord. They feared the political leaders they had killed their Lord, because if they saw them Galileans that they were, looking like Jesus, as they probably did. Others, these leaders who killed their Lord and knew that they were students of this so-called rabbi and wannabe Messiah, Jesus. If those leaders saw them, they feared that they would then be taken and crucified. But the fear went even deeper than that. They also didn't want to deal with the scorn. The scorn and embarrassment of following a Messiah who, in the end, didn't look much like a Messiah, hanging there naked on the cross, and they were afraid of being associated with such a person. They also locked the doors, I think, because they knew that they had failed. They failed at following Jesus. They failed at protecting Jesus. I mean, Peter had a sword. And they failed at their mission of following Jesus. They had boldly proclaimed, "Jesus, we'll follow you to the end," and they just scattered. And so the only mission that they could find for their life now was to hide behind locked doors. That was the best they could do. In spite of their courage, their early courage that they said they were all talk and they feared the cross, and they were ashamed because of their fear and because of their failure. And what do we do when we're ashamed? We hide. And when you feel ashamed, it becomes your new mission in life to hide, because you don't want anybody else to know your fear or your weakness or your failure. And this is what we've done since the beginning. This is what Adam and Eve did in the garden. They were ashamed, and so they hid. And if they had had a room with security doors, they probably would have locked themselves up there, but the best they could do was sew some fig leaves. And like them, you and I still try to hide when we're ashamed of our fear and of our failure. We keep our hearts tightly locked because we know the truth about ourselves. In fact, sometimes we keep them so locked up and we put so many security doors on them that we even forget what's hiding there in the first place, because we want to hide it from ourselves too. And we're not about to share any of that. We're not about to share our fears, and we're not about to share our failures with ourselves, with others, and not even with the Lord. Because even the Lord we know is so great and so beautiful, we know that deep down we don't deserve to be in his presence. Because the truth is, we are not what we want to be. We're not even what we pretend to be. Now, we've always been like this, again, since our first parents, back there in the garden in the beginning of Genesis. Here in our world today, though, we have some new instruments of protection, these things we call social media, Facebook and Instagram and Twitter, which has only worsened this problem, because with them we can post a view of ourselves online that everybody else can see. I mean, how many of us post our deepest fears on Facebook or Twitter if you have social media? You don't do that. And when you go on vacation, you don't post a picture of you feeling miserable or waiting in the airport for the airplane. No, you post a picture of you happy and looking beautiful. You don't post pictures of your kids throwing a tantrum and how you're about ready to curse at them because they're just hitting all the right buttons or the wrong buttons. No, you post a picture of how delightful your kids are and how cute they are. We put perfect images up because that's what we want others to see about ourselves. And that's how we want to see ourselves. These are great security doors to hide behind and lock ourselves in behind. It's even why we love the likes and dislikes, because we can show other people what we like, and that tells other people about us. Just more layers. And even if you don't participate in social media, there are still plenty of strategies for locking the doors around you. The way we dress, the cars that we drive, the houses that we live in, all of it more and more layers. One writer observes that we've always had a backstage view of ourselves. We let the audience see only the neatly arranged stage of our lives. But if we were to lift the curtain, and then the audience would see all kinds of things, our old failures, our ugliness, our hurts, our rebellion, our guilt, our shame. And all of this weighs us down and it plagues our souls. If ever there was a pandemic, this is the true pandemic in which we quarantine all the time. And we spend enormous amounts of energy and enormous amounts of money working to hide, layering security upon ourselves, and that becomes our life's mission. Because we know the truth, even if we don't want to admit it, that deep down our sin has taken hold. That rebellion against God has become my way of life. And we will do whatever we can to portray the opposite of that. We'll do whatever we can to portray that we're living the good life, that we have it together, that we have a great marriage and a great family and a great work and that we're strong and that we're smart or whatever else that we might want to show others. And yet, we're becoming more and more isolated. There is nothing more crippling to the human soul than working to hide our shame. We lock more doors. We close more windows. We seal the rooms of our heart. There's no more isolating mission. And all of this is an effort to keep the world out, to present our true selves, our true souls from being discovered. But all we're really doing is locking ourselves in more and more, living in isolation, which is not how we were meant to live because man was not created to live alone. Now, let me be clear. The answer is not by letting it all hang out, posting all of our sins on social media, and letting everybody know what we've done in our deepest thoughts. That is not what I'm saying you need to do. That would not solve a single thing, because the problem is human beings cannot carry that burden. Another human being cannot carry the burden of your failures and your fears. We are limited in that capacity. Yes, others can help, but nobody can carry those burdens fully and finally, because nobody can fix them. John tells us that Jesus came and he stood in the middle of the disciples and said, "Peace be with you." And only Jesus can truly utter those words and actually mean them and actually create that peace. Because it's only Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who can carry your heavy burdens. It's only Jesus who can and has the power to free you from these fears and from these failures. Because only Jesus is fully God and has the power to take care of those things and the power to give you eternal security. And Jesus is the only one who is fully man and has bore all of our sins and his sufferings in his body on the cross. So if you want to find this Jesus, if you want to find peace for your soul, the primary place to find him is in the church. Where two or three are gathered in my name, he promises, there I am among them. You're not going to find them in isolation or quarantine. You're not going to find him just going about your life. It begins in the community, the company of worshipers. Jesus came and stood in the center of the worshiping community. That's why we gather every Lord's Day, just like the disciples did on the day of our Lord's resurrection. This is Christ's chosen location, the community in which he offers his peace through his people. which makes us priests to one another, which I will get to shortly. And when he shows up in this community, what does he do? Well, he shows you his wounds in his hands and in his side, which is to say he shows you the truth, the greatest reality the world has ever known, which is the crucified Son of God has been risen from the dead and has been given a new body as a foretaste of your new body and my new body as those baptized in the Lord. This is the truth on which human history depends, the most important event since the creation of the world itself. And that is what marks your forgiveness. Jesus Christ was wounded for your transgressions, and by his wounds, you are healed. Now, I know you're sitting there and you're saying, I haven't seen Jesus recently. I mean, he hasn't come up to me and said, here's my hands and my wounds. Well, no. That's because he's ascended to the Father, so that by his Spirit he can be wherever his people gather. And he sent his Spirit so that wherever his people gather, it is through the word that he speaks, through the reading and proclamation of his word that he shows the people of God his crucified and risen body, and we believe through the eyes of our faith. But he's also given us the sacraments of baptism and Holy Communion. Communion especially where in the broken bread we see his broken body and we taste his broken body and we see the crumbs falling just as his body was broken. And we taste in the cup his shed blood for us for the forgiveness of our sins. These are the visual aids that our Lord has given us. He was way ahead of PowerPoint. Way ahead. You can't even taste PowerPoint. All you can do is look at it. In the worshiping community, through the word and sacraments, Jesus comes to unlock our doors and our windows. He comes to release you from your guilt and from your shame and all of your fears, so that you can let go of what others think about you. So that you can stop trying to live the perfect life. So that you can stop trying to make up for your past sins. So that you can leave behind your old mission of trying to hide. Now that also means that you and I are going to need a new mission in life. Humans always have a mission, so we need to replace that mission of trying to hide with something else. And wouldn't you know, Jesus gives that, and it's pretty confounding. As the Father sent me, so I send you, he says. Well, okay, simple enough. So what was Jesus' mission? Well, a good place to turn might be John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he sent his only Son, so that whoever would believe in him might have eternal life, right? We all know that. That's why Jesus was sent. So, that's Jesus' mission. Apply it to ourselves. Apply it to the church. For God so loved the world that he sent his church, so that whoever would believe in the testimony of the church might have eternal life. Surely that's too lofty a mission, Brother John. God didn't send the church in that way. We're just here to do some good things for other people and to gather together so that we have a fellowship group, right? No, John says, actually, that's exactly what I'm talking about. Because I have written this gospel so that you will in fact believe that Jesus is the Christ and the Son of God, and so that believing in his name, you will have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he, yes, sent the Son, and he also sent the church to proclaim to the world the good news about the Son. Jesus' mission is to free you from your locked doors and to free you for this remarkable, this lofty mission, the most important mission in the entire world. Nothing else has changed the world the way this mission has. Nothing. And thanks be to God that you are not on your own for this mission. Because Jesus gives us the Holy Spirit. Before he calls us on this mission to proclaim the good news and to forgive sins, which he's actually not, well, we'll get to that. Before he calls you on this mission, he gives you the Holy Spirit, the very presence of God himself. And the work of the Holy Spirit is to bind us to the work and ministry of Jesus Christ. Now, this means that you and I are not actually called to produce forgiveness. We don't have the power to produce forgiveness. This means that you and I are not called to produce peace. We can't, and we never will. In fact, it's already been done. It is Jesus Christ who produced forgiveness through the cross and resurrection, and Jesus Christ who produced peace with God through the cross and resurrection. Remember when we were talking about the last words of Christ a couple Sundays ago, and Jesus said, "It is finished." That's what he was talking about. What we are called to, what you are called to as the church of Christ, is to pronounce what Jesus Christ did in his life, death, and resurrection. In other words, your calling is to be a priest, because that's what priests do. Priests pronounce forgiveness. You are called to be a priest of Christ to the world. You are called to open the locked doors, to throw open the doors and walk into the cruel world with courage and gather with the risen Lord. To do so with joy and knowing that you are on the mission of Christ. You are ambassadors for the greatest kingdom the world has ever known. That is your priestly mission. That may scare some of you. The only alternative is to live in the shrinking prisons of your hurt, hiding in isolation. But you don't have to, because God so loved the world that he sent his only Son. And he has broken through into our locked lives. He's broken open our security doors to offer true freedom and true and abiding and eternal life. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.